Well, as you know, you're all here, so you do know that Thanksgiving is one of the feast days that we here at Providence celebrate, I guess, a little bit differently than other parts of the church. I think most churches have some kind of Thanksgiving service or maybe day before Thanksgiving service. Obviously, it's primarily an American holiday, so not something that the church has always done where we gather to worship. But as you know, it's important that we mark, that we celebrate the day of Thanksgiving with worship, because it's that which we as God's people do, right? Our lives are to be in worship and service to God, to Christ, for all that he has done for us. So what better way to give thanks than to worship, right? And not just any kind of service, but a full worship service with the word and sacrament, right? If we are going to give thanks, then celebrating the meal that means Thanksgiving, right? That's what the word Eucharist means. Well, that makes the most sense, right? To mark this day with our worship. And while in some sense, well, not some, in a real sense, every service is a service of Thanksgiving, right? It's not just that we're giving thanks one day out of the year. Every week is a day, a day where we celebrate and give thanks to the Lord for what he has given. A little more emphasis here as we're gathered here today, giving thanks, and not just for things in the abstract, not just for our material possessions, which is good, or not just our family, which is a good thing to give thanks for. But the main thing that we are to give thanks is for the gift of Christ our Lord and for all that he has given to us. And really, being thankful or gratitude, that sums up who we are as Christians and what our duty is. Right? Thanksgiving is at the heart of our worship every week, where we, as Paul said in our epistle lesson in Philippians, that we rejoice always, right? And our joy, being thankful, that goes hand in hand with our worship. That's what our worship service is. It's rejoicing and giving thanks. And again, that is the core of what we, or who we are as a people, right? So it's not just a one day a year or one, no, that is who we are. We are, in a real way, the Thanksgiving people. Meaning that is the primary characteristic that should shape and form our lives. Now, on the day of Thanksgiving, I'm sitting here, I'm standing here telling you, hey, guys, we need to be thankful today. with that, it's important to establish what is the basis of our Thanksgiving. Meaning, how can we not just rejoice, again, joy and Thanksgiving very closely related, how can we rejoice not just sometimes, but as Paul says, always, despite what else is going on in our lives at the moment? And I think that's a good question. Because typically, we think of thankfulness, or we can just kind of fall into this, whether it's cognitive or not, that we think of thankfulness maybe sort of akin to happiness. Meaning, most of the time, when we are thankful, like actively thankful, it's because we're happy. And would you say that it's rather easy to be thankful when you're happy? At least, if you're not insane. Because happiness usually accompanies good, fortunate circumstances. Right? When things are going well, how we want them to go, or when we have what we need, typically, we are happy. And that's why I usually distinguish between joy and happiness. Obviously, there's some overlap there. But in the modern usage of happiness, that is usually dictated by our circumstances. Things are going well, we're happy, and then what do you know, we can find some time to be thankful. Whereas joy, again, a little bit different than happiness, is something that is more transcendent. Meaning, joy can accompany bad circumstances. So we can be joyful. Again, we can, as Paul says, rejoice, not some of the time. And where is Paul when he writes Philippians, by the way? Things aren't going well for him, and yet he says, rejoice always. We can do that even when things are not so good, even when we don't have what we think we need or things aren't going the way that we'd like them to. So kind of the question is, how can you do that? How can you be joyful in the midst of difficulty? Or how can you be thankful when you lack that which you need? Or when life is just complicated and messy, if not downright disastrous? How does joy transcend your circumstances? And with that, it's always good to remember that Christ does not promise us, he does not promise you good circumstances. That's not the promise of the gospel. That's not why he came and died and rose again so you could have happiness, you know, in the way of getting things that you want. The promise of the gospel is not good circumstances. The promise of the gospel is Christ himself, right? It's his life, his love given to you, which means we can be thankful. You can be joyous and no matter what else is going on. And that's what Jesus is teaching us. That's one of the things Jesus is teaching us in Luke chapter 12, that our joy, that our ability to be thankful at all times is a matter of trust and value, meaning what you value, what you think of as valuable, whether you say it or just live in terms of that, that is what you put your trust in. And that will determine your joy and your thankfulness, or the lack thereof. What you value most is what you put your trust and your hope in. And it's just a matter of fact that we all have a system of values. Right? Whether we have that articulated or not, we all prioritize the things that we value. Whether that's family, whether that's work, whether that's leisure time, whatever it might be, we have our system of values, and that determines how we act. We pursue the things that we think are valuable, and we leave off the things that we don't think are valuable. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is exposing the futility of making our material possessions, our wealth mainly, Jesus is exposing the futility of making that which we value most. Right? Our wealth, for instance, if that is what you value, which is understandable to some degree to value wealth. Why? Well, because wealth is valuable, right? It has value. But if that is what you value most, that is what you put your trust in, then you will be sorely disappointed. That's main part of Jesus' lesson in our gospel reading. And right before our lesson, so our lesson began in verse 22, right before that, Jesus illustrates what he is talking about with the parable of the rich fool. And you all know that parable very well, right? The man who puts his trust, specifically when it comes to the future, his trust is in, well, it's not in God, it's in what? The rich fool, it's in his possessions, right? He will build bigger barns, he will fill them to the brim, and then what? Well, then he will have what he needs. He will have the rest, he will have the security, and that's what he values. Thus, that's what his trust is in. But what's the problem for the rich fool? After all this, the building back better, or whatever you say, making his barns great again, he dies that very night. And his wealth does nothing for him except go to another. And Jesus concludes that parable saying, so it is for the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And that's the key, right? That is our focus, being rich towards the eternal, the transcendent, to God himself. And our lesson, beginning in verse 22 in Luke 12, is how one is rich towards God. So how does one find joy, thankfulness, regardless of circumstances, and regardless of you having what you need? Because as you know, you read through what we read through in Luke 12, its companion passages in Mark and in Matthew, we know that Jesus is not saying you don't need material resources to live. Right? When he says don't be anxious about what you eat, drink, put on, he's not saying that the things of this world, wealth, food, clothing, that they don't matter at all, or that they're inherently bad. This isn't some kind of Gnostic, material bad, spiritual good. Nor is Jesus just saying, don't worry about it, kind of like a carefree, hippie lifestyle, do whatever comes natural. That's not Jesus' point. Again, it's a matter of trust, and it's a matter of value. So if you have your bulletin or your Bible open, look at verse 34. Okay. That is the thesis here, or part of the thesis. Jesus says in verse 34, where your treasure is, again, what you value, that is where your heart will be also. Which means, what you value, again, whether you have it articulated or not, whether you know that's what you value most or not, right? What you value in some way is what you will worship. What you value is what you will put your trust in. So take the rich fool. That's what he does with his barns and his wealth. That is what he trusts. And Jesus is saying, no, don't do that. Don't value the material for its own sake, as if having enough or having exactly what you need, that will save you, or that will bring lasting joy and thankfulness. It, in fact, will not. Right? Putting your trust in your material possessions, the things that you have. And specifically, again, using the rich fool as the test case here, specifically, your wealth, your material possessions, will not save you against the unknown of the future. Right? Because, and we all know this, the greatest risk to you, well, besides yourself, that you are your greatest risk in the present, the greatest risk to you is the future. And why is that? Well, the future is, as we all know, it's unstable. The future is unpredictable. And the future, in potential, it carries all or contains all of the worst things possible. The worst thing possible could happen to you in the future. It holds that potential, right? And worst of all, what does the future hold? Your death, your demise, everyone's death. Right? That's what's awaiting you in the future. And our wealth, our material possessions, is often how we think we can protect ourselves from the unknown of the future. You have enough of this thing over here, that will save you from the unknown and the unpredictability of the future. But of course, it won't. Now, when we say that, Jesus is not saying the future doesn't matter or that you shouldn't use wisdom in the long term. Of course you should. And you should, what? There are reasonable measures that we can take for future success, and that's part of our duty. But at the same time, as you all know, you can plan and you can plan and you can plan all you want, and it will all could all come crashing down at any moment, right? Because there is nothing as unstable, unpredictable as the future. And so when we try to control the future, again, we might not be saying those words in our own minds, but with our wealth, with our planning and the barns that we build, when we try to control the future and cannot, because we know we cannot, what does that produce in us? When you try to control that which you cannot control, what's the reaction? What's the response that we have? Well, Jesus is getting at the heart of that, right? Verse 22, worry. Or verse 26, 29, anxiety. Or verse 32, fear. Right? That is what happens when our trust and our hope is in our material possessions. When our trust and our hope is in anything except Christ, it doesn't work. And I don't know how much thought you've put into this, or if this is even kind of an abstract question will make any sense. But have you ever tried? I'm sure you all get anxious. I'm sure you all have anxiety to some degree, fearful. Part of that's just the human condition. But have you ever tried, when you're anxious, when you're worried, have you ever tried to be thankful in that moment? Have you ever been thankful and anxious at the same time? I don't know this for sure, but speaking personally, and then if you look at our epistle lesson in Philippians 4, Paul says, don't have an anxious mind. And then in verse 6, he says, give thanks, or in all things, give thanks to God. So I think it seems that anxiety and thankfulness are opposites, or that they are diametrically opposed to one another. You can't be thankful and anxious at the same time. And it's a little bit, this is a really, really silly example, but it's a little bit like trying to whistle when you're super angry. If you ever tried to do that, it doesn't. You don't do that. You don't whistle when you're angry. You scream and you yell at your kids, like I do. That's true. But when we're anxious and when we're fearful, right, not thankful, not joyous, when we're anxious, the problem with anxiety is that our attention and our focus is then put on that which we want or that which we don't have or the threat that we face. And all we can see is that thing, whether that's lack, whatever it might be. Right, the threat of not having, that causes us to worry. And some part, but, you know, that part of life, that's just the way it works, right? There is anxiety, there is worry. But as Jesus says in verse 23, right, again, the key to being thankful despite what your circumstances are, despite the causes for anxiety that there might be, verse 23, Jesus says, life is more, well, life is more than all of that. Life is more than what you have. It's more than what's happening to you. It's more than the abundance of your possession. And if that's so, Like maybe you just think that your life is about the abundance of your possessions and what you can get out of it. But if you don't, which I suspect you don't because you're here, if you believe what Jesus says in verse 23, then simply not having what you need is not the worst thing. Having an abundance is not the most important thing. But then also being in lack, not having what you want, that's also, well, that's not the worst thing that could happen to you. So things going wrong in your life, whether that's physical needs, it could be poor health, it could just be plain poverty, or whether it's dysfunctional, fractured relationships, something that you want that God has withheld, all of that is hard. None of that is good in and of itself. But even that, those situations, those circumstances, are not the worst thing that could happen to you. If the abundance of your life, or your life is not bound up in the abundance of what you have or what you do not have. And that's why Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. That's the worst thing that could happen to you. The worst thing that could happen to you is to be rich towards self and not being rich towards God. The worst thing is to put your trust and your hope in something that cannot save you. And Jesus uses the created order as an example of the kind of trust that we have. So the ravens of the air, the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. Well, I'll ask you a question. Do flowers and birds, do they have needs? Yeah, of course they do. Are there threats to the birds and the flowers of the field? For sure. Do the birds and the flowers, are they ridden with anxiety? Well, I mean, birds do seem kind of like anxious creatures. They're always hopping about. But it's not anxiety and it's not worry the way that we understand it. Right? The birds aren't sitting in a tree, discontent, grumbling, wishing that they were, I don't know, on a beach somewhere. Or the flowers wishing they weren't in Texas in the summer, which is what I wish oftentimes. The flowers, the birds, they are content. Specifically, they are content with how God made them. And they trust him to give them what they need. Like the whole created order is like that. God created them. God knows what they need. There are threats. There are dangers. And yet they trust him. And Jesus' point is, if God cares for the birds of the air and the field itself, well, then how much more does he care for you? Right? One made in his image, one redeemed through the blood of his son. And the answer is a lot more. Jesus cares much more for you than he does the birds or the created order itself. And so part of the question is, does Jesus, I don't want you to actually think about this, does Jesus know what you need? Does he? If he does, if he knows what you need, and he, Christ our King, has the actual power and sovereignty over the future, is God sovereign? Is Jesus King? Are all things in his hand? Does he know what you need? Well, then, what should you value? Or, put that another way, whom should you value? Who should you put your trust in? In Christ and his kingdom. And that's obviously what Jesus is saying in verses 30 and 31, that your God knows every need that you have. He knows every source of anxiety and fear and frustration. Your King knows every difficulty you face. He wouldn't be much of a God to pray to if he didn't know all of that. He knows that. He knows what you face. And yet, despite all of that, well, what do you have? What have you been given? Despite what you don't have, or despite what you do have, verse 32, you've been given, well, you've been given the kingdom of God. You've been made a part of Christ's eternal kingdom. And if we wanted to rephrase that a little more intimately, you've been made a part of his body, right? Washed by his blood, given new eternal life in him. And part of Jesus' point, and you all know this, can any of that be taken away from you by some outside source? Can anything or anyone, any need, any lack, any threat that you face, can any of it undo the love and the salvation that you've been given in Christ? No. No matter what you face, it can't take that away. So even in difficulty, even in lack, you have what you need, which is Christ himself. Is there anything greater than that? the fact that you belong to the King, the God of heaven and earth. And if that is so, which is what our baptism declares, it's why we're here celebrating now, that means what Christ has given you, that you can rejoice, you can be thankful always, no matter what. All right, same thing is true if you have an abundance, which most of us do have an abundance. Most of us have much more than we deserve. Right, if things are going relatively well, we know just the same that our hope and our trust is not bound up in what we have. It's not bound up in what's happening to us. And that's why Jesus says what he does in verse 33. What's the cure to anxiety or, you know, thankfulness, joy, worry? What should you do? Verse 33, sell what you have. Isn't that opposite how we would normally think? Anxiety, worry, fear, I need things. I need people to give me things or get things. No, Jesus is saying, because you've been given all things, regardless of what you have or what you don't have, sell. Right, give alms, give to the poor. Right, that's how we actively show our dependence on Christ. Not hoarding what we have, not being anxious about what we do not have, but instead focusing on Christ and what he has given to you. How can you serve him with your abundance, or how can you serve him in your lack when things aren't going well? Because again, our circumstances, our material possessions, they are not the source of our joy. They are not the source of our thankfulness. But only Christ can do that. Only Christ can be that which we are thankful for despite what else is going on. So instead of worrying and stressing about the future, and that's just part of this human condition, meaning we're not, nowadays, we're not any more special. We don't have any more anxiety than normal. Right? It's not like we have modern people have something to deal with that people never have. No, there's anxiety. There's reasons to worry. There's threats to you. But instead of giving in to our worry or trusting in our wealth, what do? We seek Christ and we seek his kingdom first. We don't seek self. That just causes more anxiety. This causes more worry or more unthankfulness. Instead, we use what we have for the good of others. And even if that's just our time, even if that's just our physical abilities, we don't hoard them. We give them away. And that is the sign of our trust and our thankfulness, that what we have been given, it is a gift, and therefore we give it away as well. And we'll end here. But look quickly at verses 35 through 40. Right, Jesus gives us more insight in how to seek his kingdom first. Because again, say that. Seek Christ's kingdom first. All right, good. How do you know you're doing that? But if your trust and hope is in Christ, specifically when it comes to the future, here's what we'll do. And this is what Jesus is saying. Be ready. Watch. Be on guard. Jesus says, blessed are those when he comes, he will find watching. Now, what is Jesus talking about there? Primarily, in your seeking first the kingdom of God, in your valuing Christ and his kingdom, watch. Be on guard. Be ready. For what? Well, we know from the rest of the chapter that's not printed, that Jesus is talking about being on guard against sin. Right? That we are careful each day to live by the word, to live by the commandments that our King has spoken to us. That's our focus. That's what it means to seek Christ and his kingdom first. And that really is our daily focus, putting our sin to death, putting our anger, our lust, our selfishness to death. And that is something that you can do regardless what else is going on around you. You can start putting your sin to death right now by being faithful and committed to your spouse, loving, sacrificing for your wife, respecting, obeying your husband. You can do that right now. Despite what else is going on around you, you can start putting your sin to death, following Christ today. And part of Jesus's point is all of that is sufficient for you to focus on. Not worrying about what you cannot control, not relentlessly obsessing over what you want or what you need that you don't have. There is only one who is worthy of our hope and our trust, and that's Jesus. And your King, he knows what you need. And when we make him our focus, again, when we make living by his word our standard each day, then we can truly be thankful, again, regardless of circumstances, because it takes the focus off of ourselves and it puts it on him. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, every week as often as we can, but specifically today, because that's what the Lord's Supper is. That's what it does. Christ promises you to give you what you need most. And what do you need most? It's not more of this over thing over there. It's not more of that person. What you need most is Christ himself. That's what you need. That's what provides you the ability to be thankful, to rejoice, because you have him despite what else you don't have. And in the meal of thanksgiving, again, that's what Eucharist means, you are given Christ's body and you are given his blood, his life, given to you by faith. And that's the greatest gift that you could ever receive. And that right there, this meal is a commemoration of that. But Christ himself, he is the basis of our thankfulness. And that's what today is. So you will go home and you will feast and enjoy the time and fellowship with your family, with your loved ones. And as you do, remember that everything that you have, even what you don't have, comes from Christ your Lord. And that you have all that you need in Christ your King. So trust him and give thanks always. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we thank you for your love and kindness to us. We give you thanks, Lord God, for the gift of Christ. We give you thanks for our baptism into him and the love, the forgiveness, and the salvation that we have been granted through his sacrifice and his victory over sin and death. We thank you, Lord God, for this meal that you have given, God, where we participate in the love and the forgiveness that Christ has won for us. And we ask, Lord God, that you would help us this day, but every day, to continue on in thanksgiving, that we are thankful always and rejoice always for the love and the life that you've given to us in Christ our Lord. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.